my favorite movies is a film from 15 years ago called Saved. It's a favorite largely because it's a hilarious parody of an evangelical Christian high school that accomplishes what a good satire should, and that it so closely portrays the school I attended that it leaves me both slightly uncomfortable and falling over in stitches laughing because it is incredibly hilarious. The movie begins when Mary, a devout Christian and part of the in-group of girls at her evangelical school, learns that her picture-perfect dreamboat of a boyfriend, Dean, is gay. She believes that God tells her to, quote, save him from what she was taught was a sinful lifestyle by sleeping with him, which she believes is all it should take to turn him straight. Not surprisingly, this plan doesn't work, but Mary does become pregnant. For a while, no one seems to notice because it's so far from what anyone in their context would expect. But Mary knows, and she begins to question much of what she has been taught. She struggles with her faith silently and struggles with the exclusionary nature of her community. Several of her friends and teachers try to help rescue her from her doubts and questions. And in one poignant scene, the other girls of the exclusive popular club she had been part of chase her down to do an exorcism of the demon that they believe must be causing her to question her faith. As she is running away from them, one girl throws a Bible and hits her with it. Mary, somewhat stunned, slows down, turns around, picks up the Bible, and says slowly and emotionally, "This is not a weapon." This scene has always stayed in my mind, and I've thought of it frequently when I hear and see scripture used in our culture because it is so often used as a weapon. Scripture is used to defend a position or to attack someone's beliefs, worldview, or lifestyle. It's frequently used by people on any side of an issue. This isn't anything new. After all, scripture was used by people defending the right to enslave people and was used by those advocating to abolish the institution of slavery. It seems that as long as human beings have had religious texts, they have been used to defend and attack the opinions and beliefs of people, even when those beliefs were diametrically opposed. The weaponization of scripture is part of the reason it's such an inflammatory topic in our society. Because so much of it has been used to hurt many people in the deepest parts of their souls and beings, scripture for some can be a source of only painful memories. And yet, this same scripture, this same Bible is also a source of balm and solace for so many others, perhaps the oldest and most used source of strength and hope in Western civilization. Even in our deeply secular society, we hear the 23rd Psalm echoing in times of death and pain. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The familiar words of the first letter to the Corinthians are read as an ode at weddings so frequently. Love is patient, love is kind. And we've even written into our legal codes Good Samaritan laws, named after the famous kind traveler in Jesus' parables. The enigmatic nature of scripture is something that I have long felt and still struggle with. Of the many unique aspects of being brought up in an evangelical Christian culture, my relationship with scripture is perhaps the most conflicting. I am profoundly grateful for the depth of knowledge that I was taught and the commitment to learning, knowing, and engaging with the Bible that was essential among the communities that I grew up in. At the same time, I came to struggle deeply with the way I was taught to interpret it, which generally left few options, and the refusal to acknowledge the tensions embedded within this beautiful, scandalous text. I am so grateful also for my time in seminary, when a new place and new people opened new possibilities for me and my relationship with Scripture. I remember being in one of my first classes on the Hebrew Scriptures. One of my professors was the first female professor at Princeton Seminary. She had been teaching for decades and studying these Scriptures even longer. As she and her colleague acknowledged in class that there were tensions in the texts, such as the genocide of multiple peoples that seemed to be condoned by God, in the contradictions that existed between different authors and different books, I remember feeling as though I could finally breathe, because people were acknowledging the things that I had struggled with for years. And yet, as I'd always been told, especially when I decided to attend Princeton for seminary, I was told that people who would say such things would only lead me away from my faith, that they did not know God. And there I found this to be utterly and completely untrue. Instead, I saw something else that I had been taught, that Scripture is powerful and living, and that studying it and learning from it changes us. What I saw was that these professors had dedicated their lives to studying the Scriptures as honestly as they could, and that they had been changed in that encounter with this living, breathing, powerful text. They were able to struggle with it, and so they were changed by it, and I was inspired by them. All of this struggle, both my own and our culture's, over how to understand Scripture and how to use it in our lives is nothing new. Today's passage from the letter to Timothy was one writer's thoughts on this topic and has become a common quote for people to defend their view of Scripture. Our passage tells us, all Scripture is inspired by God. Just this phrase has been debated over ages. This makes sense because the writer doesn't make it easy to understand what exactly he meant by it. In fact, he most likely made up a new word to try to describe what he was trying to say, because this word isn't found anywhere else in Greek of the time. It seems to be a compound word meaning God breathed. Some translations, like the NIV, just use that word. All Scripture is God breathed. But most, like the NRSV that we read from this morning, use inspired because it comes from the word meaning breath. In any case, the writer's words still leave lots of room to be understood. Growing up, I was taught that what this phrase meant was that something special had happened when the writers of what we now consider Scripture were writing these texts, and that God had made it so that every word was perfectly correct, exactly as God intended. God didn't necessarily move the hands of the writers, but certainly they got the message exact, word for word, with no errors or inerrant. But today, this is not how I understand this passage. And while letting go of that understanding might have been scary, because Scripture is one of those solid things that we can trust, I found a different understanding to be far more hopeful. One of the struggles with this understanding is that the writer certainly was not speaking of Scripture as the Bible we know now. After all, he was writing a letter that would become part of the book and doesn't seem to be referring to his own writing. All we know of now is the New Testament was still in the process of being written at this time. Some of the letters that we read from predate this one, but the Gospels would only have been in formation, along with other parts too. And it's unlikely that the writer could possibly have read all the parts being written, since they were being written all across the empire. While the Hebrew Scriptures, what we commonly call our Old Testament, would have been written by this point, they definitely weren't canonized or officially decided to be Scripture by Jews, much less by Christians who were still being formed as a separate community. The Torah, the first five books of our Scriptures, were recognized by then, but other books would have been just among many writings that would have been turned to for wisdom, and they would not have been bound into one large book in any case. Determining the books that are now part of our Bible took centuries, and the canon that we now know as the Bible wasn't actually officially decided on until the mid-1500s at the Council of Trent. So it's important to remember that for about three quarters of the time that Christians have read our passage today from Timothy, they didn't have a solid determination of what Scripture exactly it was talking about. I think that's incredibly important to remember and understand where our debates, which seem so important today, fit into the larger story of the followers of Jesus. But that doesn't mean that this passage doesn't still have plenty to say to us today. This passage helps us understand how God works in our world, how God was working back then, and how God continues to work now. As most artists will tell you, Inspiration, being inspired, never means that they are supernaturally controlled, but rather that inspiration comes from the discipline of showing up, from painting day after day, from calluses built on musical instruments, from sitting at a keyboard and writing when they have no words. And I believe that the same is true of the biblical authors. They did not know what they were writing would become part of the Bible. They were simply trying to record how God was working in and around them and share what they were learning on that journey so that others could follow God as well. And to me, that's why I find hope in Scripture. Is it all factually, historically correct in our modern understanding that we read back into it? No, but it was never meant to be. However, it is true. It tells the truth about who God is and who we are as humans, because it tells the story of the people of God through the ages, what they learned about how they were made and how God spoke to them then. In her book Inspired, which I would encourage you to read to learn more about all of this, Rachel Held Evans quotes G.K. Chesterton saying, "Fairy tales are more than true. Not because they tell us dragons exist, but because they tell us dragons can be beaten." While I certainly don't think of Scripture as fairy tales, I think this sentiment is true of Scripture as well. They tell us the truth about the deepest realities of our world as others who came before us learned them. But also true, and what I could never say while I was growing up, is sometimes they got it wrong. And that doesn't mean God wasn't working in them, wasn't inspiring them then. That gives me so much more hope, because it leads me to believe that God possibly might be working in me and among us. God worked among broken people then, drawing them forward, helping them to gradually understand more and more of who God was and who they were called to be in this world. And we get to continue that journey. God is among us, still breathing into us, still inspiring us. God didn't stop speaking through people the moment the last letter of the Bible was written. God has continued speaking and is speaking through us now. God is still breathing into us as we read in this Scripture, as we dig into it and continue to walk this road with God. And this Scripture is an essential part of understanding who God is and who we are as the people of God. It is one of the greatest sources of knowledge that we have for growing in this relationship. And we must remember that it is a relationship with a living, breathing God that we are invited into. And I believe that this is what is most important to remember when we talk about Scripture, when we talk about the Word of God. Our relationship, or any certainty that we have, is not with Scripture itself, but with the God who is revealed in it. And that is a huge difference, because this God is longing to know us, longing to draw us further and further into the life for which we were created. And our job, like artists, is to show up, to just continue to show up. We are to show up by wrestling with this Scripture, by continuing to tangle with it when it doesn't make sense, when we don't like what it seems to be saying, when we can't understand what on earth God might be trying to teach us. And we are to show up like those who came before us, to continue to express what God is doing in our lives. We must speak and write and make music and paint and draw and do whatever creative work that our bodies are capable of, so that those around us and those who come after us can also know the truth that God is still breathing through us. Like our gospel passage tells us, this journey of faith is a long haul in which we must not lose heart, in which we can never give up. We must be persistent in prayer, in Scripture, in gathering together, and in sharing the good news which we have come to know, that God has been among us always and is still among us today. May you know God through the inspired words of those who have gone before us. May God lead you as you learn and grow. May God give you the endurance and encouragement you need to walk this path of faith. May God give you the strength to show up when it's good, when it's hard, on beautiful days and on terrible ones, in the best years and in the worst years, in the moments when God seems viscerally present and when absence is all you can feel. May you know that wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever you go through on this journey, that God is with you, that God is among us, and that God created you to join in the healing of this world. Amen.